Corinthians 15, and we'll start this morning here. 1 Corinthians 15, I had a lot of verses on the PowerPoint, so we'll turn to a few more that I normally allow, that I wouldn't have allowed, but I will allow because of today. So hopefully I'm not going to go too long past our normal time here, but we're already over a little bit here. Yes, I can do that. Absolutely. So, yes. That wasn't done. Allow to record. There you go. So you have the right to record here. Very good. Welcome, everyone. Happy Easter to all, by the grace of God. So I just thought I'd have you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. It is the resurrection chapter in the Bible, and we're speaking specifically on the death of Christ today, but the resurrection of Christ. It's a great and glorious day because of that. Today is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, traditionally the day Christ arose from the dead. For the believer in Christ, this is recognized as one of the greatest days on the Christian calendar. And we kind of recognize Christmas because Christ coming into the world and he came to die for you and me on the cross. And then Easter, because of Good Friday, we don't have special services on Good Friday, and that's all right. You don't have to do that. We're not trying to observe special days, but when Easter and Christmas falls, we usually have a message zeroed in somewhere on those issues, which we have today. And you can see from the title of your handout, if you have one, O Death, Where is Your Sting? That's what we want to title this message as we look at what's going on here today. So in light of the title of today's message, we should be reminded that life is short, eternity is long. Everyone has a divine appointment with death. That's kind of a dreary thing to say. And this should cause you to think about eternity and where you will spend it. So this morning on Resurrection Sunday, I want you to think about that as we talk about that and look, set forth some issues here. So I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We want to look at 55 and 56, and see the dilemma that man faces here, the dilemma that we face. So in 1 Corinthians 55 and 56, Paul writes, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? I mean, come on. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then he's going to go on to say in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we've been trying to point you to Christ this morning through all the songs and through the music that we've sung, and we're going to do that at the end of our service as well here. But this is a great statement here because everyone is facing the sting of death, and they're going to have a graveyard experience in the future, including Pastor Dave. And the older I get, the more I can sense that's coming. But for the Christian, the one who allows or who knows Jesus Christ, the sting of death is gone. And the grave has been defeated by the one who had victory over death, hell, and the grave, Jesus Christ. He arose from the dead, and he is alive today. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul points to and gives thanks in verse 57 to the victory Christ secured for every believer in him. And this is really good news, as the death and resurrection of Christ canceled the debt of sin. Christ paid that debt of sin for all men for all time, and he's victor over death, hell, and the grave. Now, I had this next verse here on PowerPoint, but I think it's a good verse to turn to. So let's go to Revelation. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1:18 I want. Okay? Jesus himself said to the seven churches of Revelation, Revelation 1:18, he said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. And that's why Hades is known as the grave in Scripture. And again, he has the keys to that. He has the authority of death, and your life hangs again on his decision and where it's going to be, and He knows exactly how long each one of us are going to live. Some live shorter lives, some live longer lives. That's the way it is. But he's the one that holds the authority over death, and what an amazing statement. Only Christ could make that claim. This is an amazing, since you and I have an appointment with death. The moment we were conceived, our life began, but because of his fall into sin today, we are moving towards this divine appointment of death. I just want to mention to you Hebrews 9:27 for a minute. As it is appointed for men once to die, but after this comes the judgment. Again, the judgment. And that's why we're going to be judged for what we decided, what we believed in life. And again, at that point of death, everyone's going to either go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. That's what the bottom line is. Okay? Because of Adam's transgression in the Garden of Eden, all are born in original sin and are facing certain death. Adam was the federal head of the human race and was tested by God to see if he would obey God concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God gave one command: you can eat of every tree, but the tree in the middle of the garden, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. So would Adam listen to God or would he listen to his wife? Well, we know the outcome. He listened to his wife. He fell into sin. And because of that, sin has fallen upon every human being. Romans 5:12 states, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Thus, death spread to all men because all men sinned in Adam's transgression. His sin and death was imputed to all men, to you and to me. Thus, we are born lost. We are born in need of desperate rescue. We need a rescuer. We need a savior that can save us. Thus, the facts of Scripture, along with our aging, look at me. we're all going to die. I'm moving towards that time of death in our life. And this is kind of dreary for Easter Sunday, but I'm just setting the stage. I'm trying to lay out some bad news here so I can get to the good news. So most are not, or most don't even want to think about that because they just defer that. I just don't want to think about that realm of my life. It's kind of crazy because we plan for a vacation. We plan for our retirement. And when we go to school, we plan what we're going to be educated as so that we can make some money and live in life. And yet we don't think about eternity. It's something we should really think about because it's where we are here. But again, if you're back in 1 Corinthians 15, look again at 57. Paul says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And again, that victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the key. And that's why this resurrection chapter is all about him and what he wants to do for us, for you and me. So we're going to move on here now to that second Roman numeral, the solution God has graciously provided. And we just saw it in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Here Paul gives thanks to God for his grace and victory. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe states, where Christ is your life, death is not your enemy. You see, death is just going to be a transitional time from this life into the next life, and we all have that appointment with death, and we need to be thinking about that, and we need to be reflecting on it in light of it. Death is not the end for the Christian. It is a mere transition into the afterlife, into the very presence of Christ, and his resurrection proves that. Now, on your handout, I only put a couple of blanks this week, and there's hardly any there. So you don't have a lot of things to fill in. I'm just trying to, since I don't have my PowerPoint, I didn't know I wouldn't have it today. You've got something to follow there besides just me. But 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible, and it is full of resurrection truth Christ wants us to know and to embrace. It lays out the gospel very clearly. We'll look at that in just a few minutes, because Jesus Christ came to bear our sins on Calvary's cross. And since the wages of sin is death, from God's perspective, only a death penalty would satisfy the justice of God in paying for our sins. This payment could not be made by just any man. Only the unique God-man, Jesus Christ, who was the unique sinless Son of God, could do it. So God sent his own Son into the world, as verse 57 states here. He lived a sinless life and then offered himself as the Lamb of God, the sin offering that God would accept. Because death was required, Jesus died for you, and Jesus died for me. So I'm going to have you put a marker here in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll come back there. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 here for a few minutes. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is just such a great chapter of Scripture here. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. Let's read those verses and then I'll make some comment about those verses. Let's jump into Romans 5, 6. Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." And that's true. Some people do give their life for a loved one, or burning a house, or soldiers have done it, okay? One for another. "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and he does so while we were still sinners, while we were stuck in sin. Christ died for us." That's the bottom line there. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and we were at one time, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Notice he died and gave his life for our sins. Now he's alive here because it talks about his life. And his life is what's going to sustain us in our new life in Christ by the grace of God here. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So on your handout, I've got some statements there. Who did Christ die for out of this passage of Scripture? Well, he died for those who were without strength. They couldn't, had no strength to save themselves. He died for the ungodly, the passage goes on to say. He died for us while we were still stuck in sin and couldn't save ourselves. And he died when we were his enemies. So these are four strikes against us, friends. And sometimes people don't want to think about that. And I'm going to labor on that just for a moment so we can think about that. Note with me that he didn't die for good people. And sometimes people think, you know, I'm not that bad. You're not that good, according to these verses here. Not only... only ungodly sinners who are his enemies can be saved by the grace of God. And people sometimes, especially if they're raised morally and they haven't, you know, committed some whopper sins in their life, really have a difficult time to see themselves as lost in sin and enemies of God and, you know, ungodly. And God is making some points here that we need to understand. That's why getting saved is totally grace, and grace is God doing something we don't deserve. He sent a Savior who could provide eternal life, and heaven is a free gift, which is absolutely amazing. And that's why even Romans 5:1, look there, so how do we get a hold of this? "Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith, we can now enjoy peace with God." But again, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ, always pointing back to him, that that's what we need to see in our Christian life as well. So who did Christ die for? Those without strength, though the ungodly, for people who are sinners and the enemies of God. Wow, that's a drastic thought to think about. Letter B, how was this accomplished? It was accomplished by Christ paying the death penalty for us as our substitute on that cross. And that's why verse 8, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners," notice, "Christ died for," it's the Greek word hupar, it means on behalf of, in the place of sinners, so that they could be saved, they could be rescued by the grace of God. Letter C, what did his death accomplish? It accomplished, again, as we think of the end of verse 11, the reconciliation. What's that? A favorable standing or relationship with God based upon what Christ has done. The justice of God demanded the death penalty. That would mean if we die, we'll have to work in hell for all eternity to pay off the debt we could never pay off. Or an adequate substitute could come down and pay the price for us so that we could go to heaven on Jesus' coattails as Rick corrected me on Wednesday night, he didn't put our sins on his Visa card. He put it on the MasterCard because he's the master. And he's the one that could pay the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. And that's a great thing. And in light of this reconciliation being brought back into favor with God, and reconciliation is a term all of us know. You know, you should reconcile your checkbook with what the bank says every month. The bank says you got this much, and you say, no, I got this much. And after you reconcile it, you know, you jack it down, and you begin to see that I need to bring my checking account or the bank up to my level or my level down to their level so that they are in favor, so I know exactly what I've got in my checking account. But again, this reconciliation or a right standing with God is very, very important. Again, as we think about this, look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, his death on the cross. We had someone sing about that, okay? His precious blood. We shall be saved. Now, this is a future passive indicative. We're going to be saved in the future from wrath or judgment by God. Why is that? Because he paid the debt for us on Calvary's cross. He died to pay for our sins. Keep reading. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we are to be saved now by his life. And this is a future passive indicative. In the future, we're going to be saved by Christ's life because he's alive today. He's resurrected. He's a living Savior. And that's kind of what we're driving at as we're trying to work our way back to 1 Corinthians here. Letter D, what was the issue here? The issue was the sin. Sin had separated us from God. I mean, mankind is over here and God is over here, and there's this big chasm in between. How can sinful men ever come to a righteous, holy God when sin and death are keeping us separated? Good question. And that's why we turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 now. We'll give you the answer here as we work our way through this passage, this chapter. And look at the value of Christ's death and resurrection for you and for me. He had to die because death was the wages of sin, our death. So he had to die to pay that penalty. But we're trying to emphasize the resurrection. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you're there, just let me mention here. The whole issue for this chapter was that some at Corinth were denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. He may have died by a Roman crucifixion, but they were thinking, he didn't rise from the dead. No way. How could he do that? So what Paul did say here is to counter and confront this heresy that was creeping into the church and to establish the fact that Christ did rise from the dead. We know that for a fact, but let's look at the passage and let's understand that. Here's a blank. Remember, only a living Savior can save from sin's curse. A dead Savior can't, and that's why all the other religious leaders of the world are still in their graves. They're dead. They can't help you, but Jesus Christ arose from the dead, and as a living Savior, he can give you his life, which is everlasting, and that's what you need. That's what I need, no doubt about it. So let's peruse chapter 15 to see the value of Christ's death and resurrection. Keeping in mind that some were denying the bodily resurrection of Christ at Corinth, just like some people do today. Oh, yeah, a guy by the name of Jesus might have died 2,000 years ago, but he didn't rise from the dead. Yes, he did. So let's look at this as seen in the gospel Paul preached to them in chapter 15. Let's look at verses 1 through 11 to start with here. I'll read and comment as we go. Moreover, brethren, he's talking to believers and he's trying to encourage them. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you are now standing in that truth, by which you also are saved, if you keep and hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Here's the gospel, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And this was according to Old Testament scriptures. So Paul isn't just making this up. After he got saved on the road to Damascus, God, Jesus Christ, illuminated him and revealed to him these truths, but he saw them because he knew the Old Testament as a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament very, very well, okay? And that he was buried. How do we know he died? Because he was buried, that's why. And then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So the death and resurrection is set forth in a number of places in the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time to go there. I'm just going to stay in chapter 15 here this morning here. So he rose again, and the proof is the fact that he was seen by many witnesses here. And we see this, verses 5, and he was seen first by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. 500 eyewitnesses at one time saw him. Now, if you're a trial lawyer and you're going to present a case and you're going to present the resurrection of Christ, eyewitnesses are key. So here we have some many eyewitnesses, okay, whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. That's a euphemism for death in the Bible for the believer. His body sleeps. After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And notice, last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, as one born out of due time. I came along, I'm a Johnny-come-lately kind of guy. I wasn't one of his disciples earlier, but I've gotten saved since. Acts chapter 9 is going to tell us that. Okay, for I am the least of the apostles. Why is that? Who am not worthy to be called an apostle. What's your problem, Paul? Because I really persecuted the church of God. I stood against the church of God right away when the church was being established. I was having people arrested and imprisoned. And so I stood against God here. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. Okay? So we see that. Verse 11. 15:11 is another blank on your hand out there. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed on him. You believed on him. Okay, and this word believed on him is an aorist active indicative. Point of time, they took a moment to stop and think, and this is why most people don't realize they go from a point of being lost in sin to a point of being saved, because at a point in time, you need to see that you're lost and need to see that you need rescuing. And you need to see that Jesus died for you and rose again. And at a point in time, you need to put your faith in him so that you can be saved by the grace of God. So this is an aorist active. He chose to believe on Christ. Indicative mood, this is an absolute fact. And thus they were eternally saved and now secure in Christ. Thus, when you believe on Christ, Christ's life had now become their life. And that's an important thing to understand. When you trust in Jesus Christ, his life becomes your life. And although Adam's sin was imputed to us when he fell in the garden, we were all born sinners. When I trusted Christ, now God's righteousness is imputed to you the moment you put your faith in Christ. His life becomes your life. And if he has everlasting life, that's what you have. And this is simple. It's not a hard deal. Now, in verse 12, we see the problem stated. So let's look at verse 12. Here is the problem at Corinth. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been risen, raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection from out of the dead? That was the issue. That was the problem here at Corinth. Some were denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. And again, friends, I always like to say this because sometimes people don't understand this. It's a simple thing. Resurrection always is about bodies. You know, when you die, your soul and spirit go to be with the Lord. That's an invisible, immaterial part of you. But the body is planted in the ground. And the body is waiting resurrection day. We're going to look at it here in just a few minutes. I had all kinds of pictures to show you, but they're in the cloud. I can't show it, so I have to try to explain this to you here, okay? And this accusation undercut the gospel message Paul had just preached, and this needed to be addressed, and this needed to be corrected and clarified with the people, and that's what the rest of the chapter is all about. And that's why the resurrection is the essence of the Easter story. Note with me what the angel told the disciples on resurrection morning when they saw the empty tomb. I had this on PowerPoint, but I'll read it to you from Matthew 28, 6 and 7. The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." Again, that's an aorist point of time. Point of time he rose. As he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him." And the angel said, "Behold, I have told you." That's pretty important when an angel gets your attention and says that. So these are some important statements along with 1 Corinthians 15. And then this comes up with a problem here now. The problem of denying the bodily resurrection of Christ raised a number of doctrinal discrepancies from what Paul had taught. If this denial was true, that Christ didn't rise from the dead, what would be the problem here? Look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. That would be true. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. In other words, there's no spiritual value. It's devoid of saving truth. And your faith in Christ is empty, devoid of spiritual reality. That's what he's saying right here. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God then, because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. So Paul is bringing the negative thoughts right into his message here that we need to understand and note. Verse 15 or verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen," is what he's saying here. Verse 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile or empty, and you are still in your sins." In other words, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, faith in Christ is worthless, is what he is saying here. And we are still in our sins because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've all got sins and mistakes in our life that we've made that God's going to make us answer for. That's why we needed a Savior in the first place who could die and pay for those sins, because your good works cannot outweigh your sins and get you to heaven by doing a few more good works. No way. That'll never happen. That's why God says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. And that's why you needed a Savior to save you. No doubt about that. Verse 18. "Then those who have fallen asleep have perished." That they're just gone. That's the way it is. Okay? There's no hope at all. They're not saved in the biblical sense of the word. And verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ." In other words, if Christianity and the faith that we follow is only for this life, well then, that's really crazy, okay? We should be pitied. We are actually fools to believe that. And we should be pitied for believing that gospel message that we claim saves from sin. Now, some people have never believed in Jesus Christ, and perhaps you're here today and you don't even know for sure if you're going to heaven. You need to think about this. So all of these things, if the resurrection's not true, you could buy into any one of those things from verse 13 through 19. Now, Paul's going to turn this right around here and refute this and going to give us the biblical facts of resurrection as revealed to Paul by the Savior himself in verses 20 and following here. Okay? So let's look at verse 20. Here's the first word, "but." So this is a word of contrast. Paul's given us the sad story here of what's possible if we don't believe in the resurrection, but a word of contrast. Now, let me tell you the facts and what's going on here in my life. He goes on to say, verse 20, "But Christ is risen from the dead." That's the fact. And "is risen," again, is a perfect passive indicative. Perfect tense means he rose from the dead at the point of time and continues to be alive. Passive voice, he didn't raise himself out in this particular passage. God raised him up. And the indicative mood means this is an absolute fact that you can put your money on and that you can believe. Now, how do you know, Paul, that this is true? Well, Paul says, "Well, I saw him alive on the road to Damascus." And you could write down, I've I was going to have you turn there, but our time is going, so I'm not. Acts 9, 1 through 17, where Paul gives his testimony when he had been saved, he wasn't saved. In his unbelief, he was going to Damascus to arrest those who were calling upon the Lord and to imprison them. Okay? But in 15 here, chapter 15, look at verses 5 through 9. Here's these eyewitnesses again, and Paul's one of them. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remains to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died in this time. This is written 20 years after the resurrection, much later in church history, at least 20 years. After that, he was seen by James, that's the Lord's stepbrother, and then by all the apostles. And last of all, Paul says, I saw him, seen by me also as one born out of due time. And he gives his testimony there that I shouldn't even be an apostle, but I am by the grace of God. And it was amazing. So let me give you a couple more instances here. In 1 Corinthians 1, 9, Paul says to the Corinthians, we won't even have to turn back there, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? And one of the things of being an apostle is you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. And that's why no one today can be an apostle, because none of us today have seen the resurrected Christ, including Pastor Dave. I'm just a pastor teacher here. That's all I am, by the grace of God. In Acts 22:14, Ananias, another man by the name of Ananias, says, the God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, that you should know his will and see the just one. So there it mentions he sees him. And hear the voice of his mouth. That was on the road to Damascus when the Lord Jesus saw the bright light and knocked him off his horse. And he saw the Lord there. In Acts 26, verse 16, in giving his testimony before King Agrippa, Paul quotes the Lord Jesus in saying, but rise and stand on your feet, Jesus said, for I have appeared to you. Notice, I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things that you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So again, Paul had seen the resurrected Christ. He was a viable apostle. And that's why in verse 15 here, verse 8, last of all he was seen of me. That last of all means that no one after Paul has seen the resurrected Christ. How is that? How do I know that? Because Paul stated it. And he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he was the last one to see the resurrected Christ. Everybody else that claims they saw Jesus at the foot of their bed or whatever are dreaming. It's not true. Can't be true. Okay? So let's go back at verse 20 again and look here. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died, is what he's saying right here. Okay, so I need to explain this first fruits concept to you for just a minute. We'll use this gymnasium as a huge field, maybe 60 acres or whatever, but what it is. So they would have this first fruits celebration where they would take a piece of the of grain from over here and some from over here and some from over there and here, some from the middle and some from there, and they would have a sheaf of grain. And as they looked at the heads on that grain, if that sheaf offering that they would then present to the Lord was good, it was an indication that the harvest would be good as well. And that Paul is using that concept of first fruits, saying, you know, if Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection, and if his resurrection is true, then it'll be true for all other believers. Will have a resurrection like his resurrection. This is very, very important. So that's the whole idea of first fruits. And again, he says here, verse 20, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, that would be Adam, came death. That was what Adam brought. He was the head of the human race, and he brought sin and death into the world. By man, Jesus, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's true, that's why all of us were born in Adam, that's why all of us born in Adam are going to die physically. Look at me. I mean, my hair fell out, my glasses, I have hearing aids in my ears, the chest has fallen to my drawers. Things are not looking good, friends. And you know exactly what I'm talking about when I make a statement like that, because you're getting older. You know, look at my old pictures and I just go, wow, things have changed. They definitely have, no doubt about that. Okay? Verse 21 and 22 again, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. When you come to Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are made alive, you are born again, you are saved at that moment, point of time when you put your faith in him. But then he says, but each one, speaking of the resurrection, in his own order, Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So there's two resurrections in the Bible. There's the first resurrection unto life. There's the second resurrection unto death or the lake of fire. All those in the first resurrection, we have Jesus Christ as the first fruits because he rose from the grave first. Then are those that are his, believers, at his coming. So those in the church age will be raised at the rapture event. Okay? Then when he comes back to earth at the second coming, I had another graph to show you all of this on, but, you know, it's not there. Then the tribulation saints and Old Testament saints will be raised. They're all part of the first resurrection. That's the resurrection unto life, because we've all believed, whether you're in the Old Testament, the church, or in the tribulation, you're going to be saved, you're going to be with Jesus Christ. But those that aren't are going to be resurrected at the end of time there at the great white throne judgment. Then he goes on to say, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God and the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power here. So I'm going to skip some verses because I can't look at every verse. Let's look at letter C on your handout, the nature of resurrection. The difference between a physical body and a resurrected body. Verses 35, let's jump over there. We're going to skip some verses here and jump over and let's look at verses 35 through 38. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. What does that mean? What you sow, verse 37, you do not sow. And that body, what it shall be, like grain, perhaps when wheat or some other grain. So again, when you plant a seed, that seed has to go into the ground and die. But through that death process, that seed of grain of wheat or corn or whatever, there's this germination that happens, and then a plant grows up, and from that plant we get heads of corn or we get a sheave of wheat or whatever. So again, that's multiplied in its effect, and that's the whole idea here that we need to understand that Jesus Christ had to die, and through his death and his resurrection, since he's paid for our sins, all those who come and put their faith in him are the fruit of his death and his resurrection. That's the idea of what he's saying right here. So let's go back, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. That's true. There are also celestial bodies, heavenly bodies, and terrestrial bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one kind, and the glory of the terrestrial is another kind. There is also one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he's just sharing these differences because this is part of resurrection truth. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now notice this. When someone dies, we bury that body. The soul goes into eternity, either to be with the Lord or to be separated from the Lord. But the body is sown, and it's awaiting resurrection day. All right, let's read it. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the body. The body is sown in corruption. It's dead. It'll rot. It'll stink after a while. It is raised in incorruption. So the resurrection is going to make a change here, a huge change. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, a human body. It is raised now as a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living human being. The last Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. We're comparing these two men. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. The physical human body is first, and afterward then would come the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made from dust. That was Adam. The second man, notice now, he identifies him, is the Lord from heaven. Wow, he's the one that I need to do business with. He's the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. In other words, we're going to have a heavenly body here in the future. Be sure I get caught up with my notes here for just a minute. And understanding all this, okay? So let's keep reading here. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we also shall bore the image of the heavenly man. Now, when he talks about we, he's talking about those who have trusted Christ the believer. Not everyone, but again, there's going to be a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation. So in that sense, there's going to be a resurrection for both sides. Now, this I say, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption here. So again, he's stated here a lot of things here. But I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians for a minute. We got about 12, 15 minutes here left. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. This is a great chapter here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 speaks of the death of a believer. And that's why I think verses 1 through 8 are very important verses that we could look at here. Here Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this human body, this tent, will be destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. This body will be eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan. Ask me. I got a groan. My wife groans from time to time. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven. We're looking forward to that body. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now some people believe that there's no interim body, and I'm not positive about this, between death and resurrection. So the saints that died in the first century, their souls and spirits immediately went to be with the Lord. We're going to look at this in verse 8. When they died, but their body was placed in the ground, buried or wasted away back to dust, awaiting resurrection day. That resurrection day is the rapture, which is yet to come, because Christ was the first fruits, but those that are his at his coming, we read earlier in this chapter here. Okay, let's go back. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent or this body are groaning. No kidding. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That will be the new resurrection body. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is a guarantee. When you believe the message of the gospel, you are sealed with the Spirit as the guarantee or as earnest money that God is going to redeem your body. Your soul and spirit were already redeemed when the moment you believed, but your body is awaiting this resurrection. So I'm always just amazed at this, because the resurrection is so important, as Rick had mentioned earlier, for all of us here, okay? But the Spirit is the guarantee that we're going to have a bodily resurrection and a new body one day. So we are always confident that knowing while we're at home in the body, this body, we are absent from the Lord. That is true. When we're here, we're not in heaven at the same time. We're here. And God has left us here to be witnesses and mouthpieces for him. Okay? So while we're here, verse 7, we're to walk by faith. We're not to walk by sight. We're supposed to trust the Lord in light of that. And notice verse 8 now. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body. What will that mean? It will mean that we will be present with the Lord. That's what that will mean. That's why when we die, our souls and spirit immediately go to be with the Lord, but the body is planted or it's cremated. It doesn't seem to matter to me about that. Some churches in the South think you can't be cremated because how can God find you? Well, what about those people that were in the arena in the second and third century that became lion dung? Can God find those Christians that were eaten? Sure he can. So that's not an issue with God. He knows everything. And he can find your body whether you're cremated or whether you're in a casket. He can find your body. So there has to be this change from this sin-cursed, groaning body to a new glorified body. And Paul's going to tell us about that here, letter D. The mystery of resurrection is revealed here as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, in verses 51 through 54. Now, what's a mystery? He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is something previously hidden but now revealed by revelation to God, to the apostles, and he is revealing that truth to us. Well, what is this particular mystery here? We shall not all sleep, that means die physically, but we shall all have a change. See, this sin-cursed body cannot inherit heaven. We read that back here, Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So my corruptible body and your corruptible body needs to have a change, and that's the mystery. There's going to be this change, and it's going to be at the rapture that this change is going to happen, because the rapture is resurrection day. Well, tell me about it here, Paul, in this particular chapter, verse 52. In a moment it's going to happen, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead, now that would be the dead in Christ, will be raised with incorruptible bodies. That's what this verse is saying right there. And we, Paul was including himself, thinking he'd be part of the rapture, we shall be changed. The rest of us that are standing on the earth, we're going to have this change as well. So everybody that's going to go to heaven, their body, they may die, and you may have friends that have died and are in the ground, and you're wondering what's going to happen. And that's when I have a funeral, I always, when I go to the graveside, and say, well, we're going to plant a seed here today, and this seed is waiting resurrection day. Because Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to raise this person who is a believer with a new glorified body so they can be with him and have a body fashioned like unto his glorified body. Matter of fact, go to Philippians chapter 3. We need to go there to see this. Are you sure, Pastor? Yeah, I think I'm pretty sure here because Paul said it. In Philippians chapter 3, notice verses 20 and 21 of Philippians 3. This is what Paul says we can expect, okay? For our citizenship, since we've been saved, is now in heaven. That's where our home is. We're going there one day. From which also we're eagerly waiting for the Savior. He's coming again. Who is he? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's going to do. Who's going to transform or change our lowly sin-cursed body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He could, you know, move at think speed and go through walls. And I can't do that today. I hit a wall and I'm done. But that's what the body's going to be, you know. His glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So we're getting this new body. Paul mentions it here in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. My wife is looking forward to a new body. She's racked with pain. She has difficulty. I'm hobbling when I get out of the chair because my knee is bad. And, you know, and luckily I don't have to sit on that stool, which is really good. That's very, very good. But this will all take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will be raised, verse 52, incorruptible, and will be raised as a future passive indicative. There's going to be a change for the dead in Christ even those who were turned into lion dung in the first, second, and third century in the arena. God's going to find those bodies and raise them up, or people in World War II or whatever war, they fell overboard and they were lost at sea. Well, they were believers, but, you know, can God find them? Absolutely. God can do everything. He's able to make this change. And we remain until Jesus comes again. We shall be changed. So you don't want to be left behind. That's why you need to believe the message of the gospel, because the rapture can happen at any moment. It's imminent. It could happen before I'm through speaking here. And we can be caught up to be with the Lord, and our bodies will be changed at that particular time. Why is that? Because flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven without this transformation, without this change, okay? His death proved he was fully man, and that's why Jesus became a man, so he could die for you and die for me on that cross. But his resurrection proved he was fully God. Why is that? Because death and the grave could not hold him. That's why. He arose from the dead. Okay? And this is good news for believers. So the victory we now enjoy is found again in verse 57. We read it earlier, but here we are again. Well, I didn't read these last few verses. Verse 54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's going to be victory. Okay? Oh, death, where is your sting now? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's gone. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory again through our Lord Jesus Christ here. Amazing. So, he is the victor, and the question is he your Savior this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that's why, you know, Easter is such a good time to think about this. We try to challenge people at Christmas. I try to challenge people all the time that you need to think about where you're going to spend eternity. And again, your body is getting older. I mean, I just talked to some people here before church that I've known way back when, and they look a little older than they used to. And I know they looked at me and they thought, man, you look a little older, Dave. One of the girls here I had in my Sunday school class many, many years ago. Two of the girls had in my Sunday school class many, many years ago before I ever taught the adults at DVC. It's amazing. We've all gotten older. There's no doubt about it. So the question is, are you saved? With all I've said today, right from God's word here as we've looked at this, have you trusted him as your personal Savior? It's a simple thing to do. It only takes a moment of time to realize I am lost. I do need to be saved. I'm going to choose to trust Christ because he is the ticket to heaven. And he is the ticket to a new body and to a new life which he's offering me. And that's why I'm going to take it by faith. So lastly, what should all this mean to you? Well, I can mention a number of things, and I had a number of things to show you here, but I'll mention God found a way to save us from a hell we deserve to a heaven we don't. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that. The gospel of God's grace is the means to this victory. Have you believed the gospel for yourself? Are you saved? Christ died to pay for sin, but rose again to show that he is the victor over death, hell, and the grave. And if he's the victor over death, hell, and the grave, I want to be in him, so I'll be a victor over death, hell, and the grave. That makes sense to me. His resurrection is the canceled check that he paid for sin once and for all. There's no doubt about that. And we didn't look at, let's look at Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews as we close here. I had this on PowerPoint, but let's just go there. Hebrews 9. We looked at verse 27 to you earlier in the message. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this comes judgment. Boy, I don't like that verse. Should cut that out of my Bible, right? But Jesus Christ was judged for me on the cross. So his judgment now became my judgment, and since God judged him and raised him from the dead, his resurrection proved that he paid for sin once and for all. God is now satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And that's why if God is satisfied with what Jesus did, I decided I'm going to be satisfied with what Jesus did. And I'm going to trust him as my personal Savior. Verse 28, great verse. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, it is our time, he will appear a second time. You mean Jesus is coming again? Absolutely, a second time. But this time he's coming apart from sin. He's not going to deal with sin because he's already dealt with sin. But have you trusted him between the first coming and the second coming? Because if you've trusted him, you're on good ground. You're on the ground I'm on by the grace of God. And that's why Jesus in his mercy found a way to save us. And the word salvation here, I take to mean third tense salvation, a total and complete salvation. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's why if I die tomorrow, my soul and spirit will be with the Lord or my wife when we go. We're not afraid to die because our life is tied up in Jesus Christ. And if your life is tied up in Jesus Christ, you don't have to be afraid to die either. People fear death. I mean, it's just, I don't know what's going to happen down the road. Jesus conquered death. He was dead. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. He's the one you need to trust because he died for you on that cross. And I was going to read to you, then what does this mean practically? And we've turned away from, but I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast in light of this, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's why serving Jesus Christ is worthwhile. I know I'm 76. It's kind of scary. But I just don't know how much more time I've got. But serving Jesus Christ is what he wants for me. And he wants the same for you. And he will reward you for faithfulness in your life. And it's all because of that tree that he died upon, the mercy tree. So let's pray, and then we'll sing about that tree as we end our day today. Father, thank you again for your grace. We commit our time to you and just want to give thanks for the people who have come. I trust they've been challenged and encouraged as we think of this corruptible needs upon incorruption. I need a new body because this one's wore out. My wife's body is wore out. We need your grace, Father, for all of that, and your grace is sufficient to meet every need. And it's all because you died on that tree. It's the mercy tree. And we're going to sing that song, Father. It's a great song of the faith. Encourage our hearts with this mercy tree in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter, by the way, to all of you. So we're going to...